Cameron, and it has been that for me. It has been a California dreamin' here in California, Southern California, a guest of Sandy Scott and her son Brian, and I thank them for their hospitality. This is my last broadcast from Southern California, and it just seems like here's my life since 2009. As soon as I get comfortable somewhere, I go somewhere else. But this winter, I'm hoping to remedy that situation and settle in and to get these books out that I've been talking to you about. So thanks to everyone at the meetings. Thanks for the fellowship, the lunches I shared with people, and especially Sheryl Crow for finally meeting her and for opening up her life to you, sharing your story with you, allowing me to do that. And I thank her parents for their hospitality there in Kerman, California. Now, the two witnesses. God never leaves himself without a witnesses. And this is an introduction to the two witnesses, where I'm going to be broadcasting to you from next. I don't know. I'm going to be on a road trip now back to Ohio. So I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow, and that is literal. The two witnesses. Let's read now the unveiling, chapter 11. God speaking, I will be endowing my two witnesses, and they will be prophesying 1,260 days, clothed in, of course, what else would you expect? What else would you expect the emissaries of God to be clothed in but sackcloth? Sackcloth, the most humbling, humiliating, coarse garment you can possibly think of. It's the stuff that you mourn in, along with ashes, sackcloth and ashes. It's classic. And this is the attire of choice of God's great messengers, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. What is by God's Spirit? All these works of God. God is constantly, if you haven't noticed, making sure that we know that nothing is beneficial of the flesh, and that these when we think we're doing something of the flesh, it's really God's Spirit doing it, but the flesh gets in the way and it blinds us, and it makes us think that this thing is a flesh operation. Abraham and Sarah, perfect example. Produce a child in the flesh, not the promise. Produce one in the Spirit. And so God strips down David and makes sure that we know that this mighty victory came not by flesh, but by Spirit. Saul, King Saul, taller than everybody else, that's the flesh. We have David here, the same kid with the slingshot that slayed Goliath. And so with the two witnesses, it's the same thing. They're clothed in sackcloth, yet, well, they're mighty. They're speaking the words of God, and they are untouched for 1,260 days. That's a long time. That's 3.5 years, the same amount of time of our Lord's ministry. The witnesses witness that same amount of time during the darkest 3.5 years of human history. So there's an overlay, isn't there? There's 3.5 years of righteous testimony against the backdrop of 3.5 years of the worst trials on earth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands which stand in the sight of the Lord of the earth. They will stand as two olive trees and lampstands in that day. The olives are crushed to make the oil for the lamps. So we have the means of the light and the light itself. The olive is a very humble fruit. I've always thought of it as a humble fruit. Is it a fruit? It could be a vegetable. It can't. No, I don't think of it as a vegetable. But I don't think of it as a fruit either. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter. All I know is that it is crushed. And it produces the oil that lights the lamp. All symbolic here. And what better place for lamps to shine than out of darkness? And that's what the earth's going to be. And if anyone is wanting to injure them, that would be a really bad idea. Sorry, that last part was mine. Let me read the verse as it reads in the Concordant Literal New Testament. If anyone is wishing to injure them, fire is issuing out of their mouths and is devouring their enemies. Now, I don't care how crazy that seems to anyone. Fire is issuing out of their mouths. Never seen that. Well, no, I haven't either. But this is what happens. And I'm foolish enough, because God uses the unwise, weak, ignoble, stupid, and foolish to confound those things which are purportedly wise. And if fire is said to issue out of their mouths, then fire issues out of their mouths. To to kill their enemies. I like that. That's really thorough. Wow. Devour their enemies. Wow, it doesn't... That's pretty impressive. Who would be their enemy at this point? And yet, humanity is stubborn, and if anyone should be wanting to injure them, thus must he be killed. This is not our way of doing things. You wish to injure me? I kill you. No. We show grace. But at this time, the body of Christ will have been withdrawn from the earth, and now God's wrath, his purposeful wrath, might be shown, but not without a testimony, and not without a judgment associated with the testimony. It's a dual-edged sword here, as it has been. These have authority to lock heaven, that there may be no showers of rain for the days of their prophecy. No showers of rain. Who does this remind you of? It reminds me of Elijah, who was given the power to shut the heavens down as a testimony against Israel. This is a big deal when you're an agricultural people and you depend on the rain for your livelihood. So this is going to be a devastating infliction. Yeah, not to mention the fire issuing from your mouth. That's a 1-2 punch. I give you the fire out of my mouth, you're devoured. Next thing you know, I take away the rain. How do you like that? First of all, yeah. I was going to make a joke from a dialogue of a movie, but I've given you enough movie references over the past few months. Now listen to this. That makes me think that one of the witnesses operates in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not saying it is Elijah, just saying in the spirit and power of Elijah. And they have authority over the waters to be turning them into blood and to smite the earth with every calamity whenever they will. Every calamity, whenever they will. Smiting the waters, turning them to blood. Who does that remind you of? That was Moses in Egypt. And so another of the witnesses, it seems to indicate here, will be operating in the spirit and power of Moses. Moses and Elijah, these were the two prophets appearing with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a vision, by the way. People ask me about this all the time. They say, these two prophets, we thought they were dead at the time. They were. This is a vision. It gives you some insight into the vision of John here. John is going to a time in the Lord's day, into the future, when things that he's seeing are not, and were not, then, on Patmos, present, happening. In other words, John is seeing people. He's seeing the Antichrist. He's seeing the 144,000. He's seeing people walking around doing things that are not even alive, that were not alive at his time. I think they are alive today, but they weren't alive in John's time. So Moses and Elijah, who are prototypes of the two witnesses, could possibly be the two witnesses, but I don't think so. This is why. Because the former resurrection does not occur until 75 days after Christ sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and this is after the seventh trumpet. We haven't seen or heard the seventh trumpet yet. So I don't think this is literally Moses and literally Elijah, but these miracles are in the spirit and power of those patriarchs. So when those patriarchs, Moses and Elijah, do raise from the dead at the end of this 3.5-year period, this last 3.5-year period, all the dirty deeds will have been done dirt cheap, and they will be glorying in the glory of the kingdom. And probably, this is an interesting thought, I just had this, it might be inspired, don't write it down in red or anything like that, but wouldn't it be cool if Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah? This is kind of like a Back to the Future type of thing, and he was glorified with them there after their resurrection. In the day of the in a future day, maybe day 7 of the kingdom, whatever, 7 days after the former resurrection, let's say. And it's exactly what Peter, James, and John saw back in AD 33. So they were seeing Jesus Christ in the future, who could, of course, miraculously transport himself into the future with Moses and Elijah, who would then be resurrected, but who were not resurrected at the time of the vision, because Jesus said to Moses and to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who he took up there, after the vision was closed, he said, "Do not tell anyone of this vision." And I always tell people that's how we know that Moses and Elijah were not then alive, because it was a vision. And a vision, according to the keyword concordance at the back of the Concordant Literal New Testament, is something that's not occurring at the time. It's a look into the future of something that is not occurring as the vision is transpiring. So I think they were seeing, Peter, James, and John, a vision of the future. And so if it's of the future, then it has to happen. Therefore, at some point, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah will go to the Mount of Transfiguration to provide the vision that Peter, James, and John would see in AD 33. Now, that's pretty cool. But I don't think it's literally then that would mean that I don't think it's literally them prophesying for the 1,260 days. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and do whatever calamity they will. And whenever they should be finishing their testimony, and you know when that'll be, after 1,260 days, the wild beast which is ascending out of the abyss will be doing battle with them, and it will be conquering them and killing them. I wonder if that's planned. I wonder if that's designed. Well, this is prophecy. So it's telling us what's going to happen ahead of time. So of course this is designed. The wild beast will be killing them. How frustrating for the wild beast to have his every move being documented here. Now, our every move could be documented, but this book isn't about us. Do you realize that there could be a book about us that lists what we're going to do 5 minutes from now? And then Martin got up from his desk and went into the kitchen and stole more of the organic almonds. Yes, we could see a vision of that now. And I guarantee you that 10 minutes from now, that's going to be happening, but it's just not happening now. But if the books were written of all the things Jesus did, then the whole world could not contain all those books. And I say to you that if the book was written of your life, the world could not contain it. That is, if it included everyone else's life too, because God has ordered beforehand everyone's life on earth, especially ours. And so the future is assured. So they will be finishing their testimony, and they will be conquered by the wild beast. God already knows this. The wild beast doesn't know it yet. The wild beast is going to be all like, "This is suspenseful. I'm going to kill the two witnesses, man, and they're going to be done forever." And everybody on the earth celebrates. And I wonder if anybody on the earth who's celebrating at that time will look at the Bible. Some guy's going to look at the scripture and tap somebody on the shoulder and go, this says that we were going to celebrate. You know how we were given presents to each other and everything when the two witnesses died? Yeah, the book says we're going to do that. Look, what I'm giving to you right now, it's already written down. It was written 2,000 years ago. And some of them might freak. But I don't think they're going to be smart enough in that day, because they're going to talk like this and you're not going to know very much, because they're not going to be astute people, because they're going to have taken the mark of the beast. And if anyone were so astute, they would be apprised of the next marvelous situation, and it is this. And their corpses will be in the square of the great city, which spiritually is being called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was also crucified. That's none other than Jerusalem. And those out of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations are observing their corpse 3 days and a half. 3 days and a half. Exactly 3 days and a half. And they are not letting their corpses be placed in a tomb. I wonder if anybody's going to read this and make sure that happens. For instance, some guy's reading this, let's say. Let's say he's a recent convert. He has erased the mark of the beast, and he decides that he's going to help this prophecy out. And a couple people start to put the two witnesses. Yeah, maybe there's going to be a third one added there. No. And somebody suggests, let's put these guys in a tomb. And he goes, nah, let's just leave them in the street. And he's fulfilling prophecy, because he's actually reading this scroll, and he sees it, and he sees them doing it, and he's part of what makes it not happen. He's part of it, even though it doesn't say that here. But you know, there are many things going on in the seams here. The Bible doesn't tell you everything, but it just tells you the highlights. But everything is preordained. Everything, again, between the seams, in the cracks, under the floorboards, in the attic, all things have been ordered. These things will happen. It's not a matter of guesswork. It's a matter of knowing. It's a matter of trusting the Word of God. And so every single detail will be acted out. Boy, that's pretty hard. How does God do that? How does He know? Because He knows the end from the beginning. He tells the end from the beginning. Everything is secured. Everything has been determined ahead of time. That means you have nothing to worry about, because the same prophecy in this book was given to Paul, that you are not appointed to indignation. You will not be delivered into this terrible day. You will be snatched away together with Christ, with the rest of the body of Christ, before this day occurs. And that is a promise.